Our scripture reading this morning comes from Esther chapter 1. Esther 1, and we're going to be reading verses 19 through 21. In the context here, Queen Vashti has refused to come before King Ahasuerus, and the king has asked for advice for what to do next. If it please the king, let a royal order go out from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it may not be repealed, that Vashti is never again to come before King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. So when the decree made by the king is proclaimed throughout all the kingdom, for it is vast, all women will give honor to their husbands, high and low alike. This advice pleased the king and the princes, and the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent letters to all the royal provinces, to every province in its own script, and to every people in its own language, that every man may be master in his own household and speak according to the language of his people.
Let's pray together. Father, feed us Jesus, the author and giver of life, who is himself life, the bread of life, the manna that we are to feast upon and eat in the word preached and in the supper of the Lord's table. Grant us this grace in the glorious fact that you have created the church to love you and you have redeemed us. And on this day, this Lord's Day, may we return our love. Where we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Dearest, God has so strictly regulated all morality that every sin ever committed in the entire history of the universe, be it by a human being or by angels, is totally, completely, and comprehensively accounted for. No sins are left in abeyance. All of them are covered in one way or another. As human beings, we are created in the image of God, and this means that we are absolutely moral beings. Every human being is a moral being. Even people that think they're amoral or immoral are very much moral creatures because everyone is created as a moral being. We can no more escape morality than the air that we're breathing. On top of this, human creatures seek to, and righteously in some cases, seek to govern each other and in less noble ways, control each other through the aegis of law making or law, because that is related to morality. Now, good laws, which are in accord with the gospel and the scriptures, are good for men and women, boys and girls, but bad laws that are out of accord with God are always degrading and degenerating of human nature. And because we must, of necessity, deal with the greatest issue of God and his righteous nature and law, it should be and needs to be our goal this morning to love Jesus, the one who bore all the law for us, his church. With this in mind, we're going to be studying a very interesting gospel section of scripture, chapter 1 of Esther, verses 19 through 22, legislated morality, the doctrine. Human beings are incurable lawmongers. Now, today's scripture lesson abundantly reminds us of this fact. We shouldn't confuse this with legitimate civil law, which is one thing, but lawmongering is the unsavory practice of seeking to get one's own way through legislation and not through a more lofty means. Let us now focus for a little while on the issues surrounding the fact that human beings are incurable lawmongers. First, though all morality is legislated. Now, the outline finds Genesis 2, 16 and 17 on it, and that reference notates God's very first injunction he ever gave to humankind. And it's ironic because I didn't even intentionally choose that Westminster Shorter Catechism section today. It just was part of our natural rotation. And then while we're reading it, I'm really like, wow, that's exactly one of the things we're going to talk about today. So the very first injunction God ever gave humanity was not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. evil. And morality always has to do with good and evil. And legislation and law is related to morality, but when legislation is in any way divorced from the good, God, it always ends up trying to serve an imperfect end, although God in his sovereignty is even then able to turn it for his glory and his church's good. But the main point that we want to behold today in our scripture lesson is that law cannot and does not change anything or anyone at the level that really matters. We're going to look into that reality. Now, though all morality is legislated, the heart is never moved by anyone but the Christ of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the only one who can alter anyone's mind, heart, soul, or spirit. And the reason for this is because he and he alone is the one mediator between God and man, as the man Christ Jesus. And that's almost an exact quote from 1 Timothy 2:5. The book of Esther, like all the other books of the Bible, is all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he is to be known by us by grace through faith in him in the agency of his gospel, especially as it's preached to his church and through us to the world. Nothing budges the heart of sinful men, not the threats of God, not the threat of hell, not the law of God, not the law of men, and not the scriptures themselves. Only one has the power to change anyone, and that is the person of Jesus Christ himself. And this was God's plan all along. And all of this is as per that wonderful and monumental text that so many of us have been blessed with, and I hear it quoted in various contexts in our church life and our ministry and our evangelism, even this last week. That is Colossians 1, 15 through 20, selected. Allow me to read. Christ is the image of the invisible God. For by him all things were created, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, dears, with those gospel expressions in our hearts, let us now look at this text in Esther with Jesus Christ at the forefront of our vision, our faith vision, as he is to be in every case, especially in preaching and hearing, and in all of life, and in our thoughts, hearts, and minds. Human beings are incurable lawmongers. Now from the text, let us marvel at how Jesus supersedes legislated morality. S-U-P-E-R-S-E-D-E-S. Children, that means goes way beyond. We're looking at verses 19 through 22 of Esther chapter 1. Now, I want to be very clear. When we say that Jesus Christ supersedes legislated morality, we're not saying that he cancels out God's law or in any way doesn't deal with it. The law remains unconditional and uncompromising in its nature. It judges sinners. Someone must die for it. But Jesus does just that. He satisfies the law, and he also transcends it as well, as now he puts us under grace and not under law as his redeemed church. Also, in terms of the problems that human beings as sinners have with each other, and we all have these struggles from time to time, Jesus Christ is the one person who can bring about redemptive solutions to all our troubles, and he's the only one. He can heal broken relationships in real, solid, and redemptive ways. So let us now collectively gape together at how Jesus supersedes legislated morality. Verse 19, by laying down his life for his bride. If it please the king, let a royal order go out from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it may not be repealed, that Vashti is never again to come before King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. Now, dears, note the huge difference between Ahasuerus' aide's advice to the Persian king and how Jesus Christ handles his own bride of his church. The Persian's answer to the Vashti problem, and it was a problem, it needed some solution, but their answer was just banish her from the kingdom, certainly from the king. Just get rid of her. Just sort of push her away, get her out of the scene, just get her off the stage altogether. Just push her off. Get rid of her. That's the world's answers to their problems, too, because they're very judgmental. Christ's answer to his bride's, his church's sin problem, which was monumental, was to die in her, our place, as a substitute, as the good shepherd, as the lamb that would lay down his life for his church. And instead of banishing us from his kingdom, he makes us his kingdom. He makes the church his very realm, the place of his rule and his glory, in heaven as the church triumphant and on earth as the church militant. Now, as you might know, the Medes and Persians were famous for their no-repeal option laws mentioned in the middle of this verse 19. Yet, it would be God's unalterable, unchanging, and uncompromising law about sin and morality and punishment and redemption that does and did become the real story of the book of Esther. So, dear saints, what do we prefer today? Humans' best efforts to rectify insurmountable spiritual crises that manifest themselves in innumerable ways, or Jesus Christ's blood atonement, shedding his own life blood for us, his church, dealing with the law problem and the sin problem. How Jesus supersedes legislated morality by laying down his life for his bride, verse 20, through his love and not by compulsion. So when the decree made by the king is proclaimed throughout all his kingdom, for it is vast, all women will give honor to their husbands, high and low alike. So these Persian officials are kind of full of themselves. This is also a kind of a malady sometimes of legislators. Not that they don't have a place, but there's this fallacy that all problems are taken care of just making laws. Make some laws, all our struggles go away. So all the problems of the Persian Empire are going to be eliminated by a law. And actually, if they thought this would work, they were certainly deluded. Even when people outwardly conform to a standard that others are imposing upon them, and remember, this is supposed to be a big letter from a big king to all families everywhere in the vast realm from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces written in all the languages saying, okay, you wives, you have to do exactly what we're telling you to do. They're legislating morality here. But when people even outwardly conform, usually they're not inwardly conforming. The very famous old sermon illustration, which I heard years ago, probably used it 25 years ago, but it's really hard to beat, is going to be employed here. You probably have heard it. It goes like this. The mommy says to the son, "Son, sit down." The son doesn't want to sit down. And finally, after much compulsion, the son sits down. But he says to his parent, "I'm sitting down, but in my heart, I'm still standing up." All right? That's really the problem. Here, instead of seeking a reasonable, shall I even say gospel solution with Vashti, the Persian court rather just wants to impose their law on the whole realm, everyone. And there's even when the hoped for effect of a law, properly speaking, like this would be good, as no one can argue against what they think they want in verse 20, quote, wives honoring their husbands, the means of effecting this lofty result is never by law. You can underline that. You can write that down. Instead, it is always by love. Do you know that our Lord Jesus Christ, think about this, revolutionary statement. Our Lord Jesus Christ never compels anyone ever, under any conditions, in any time of history, to do anything but by his atoning love. Everyone else is free just to do whatever they want to do. Sort of the Romans 1 principle. But those he loves, he does compel. We call that irresistible grace. But he doesn't compel us by force or by law. Certainly not by law. He compels us by love. Irresistible love. A love that is remarkable. Everyone else is free to do what they want, and they have only themselves to blame for the consequences of doing that. All who reject the gospel call to Jesus Christ and his love justly and righteously suffer the inviolable requirements of divine law in an eternity in hell. And they undergo this punishment of their own volition. And the reason is because they never moved away from law righteousness. Even in their rebellion and refusal to be compelled by Jesus' love, they're still holding on to law. Oh, I'm still a little better than the other guy. God will grade on the curve and let me in. No. How Jesus supersedes legislated morality? By laying down his life through his love, verses 21 and 22, through sacrificial service and not stricture. Stricture, children, is force, if you will. Where we read, this advice pleased the king and the princes. And the king did as Memucan proposed. He was the chief advisor. The king sent letters to all the royal provinces, to every province in its own script, and to every people in its own language, that every man be master in his own household and speak according to the language of his people. So all the problems in Persia and their households are solved by the stroke of a royal quill from an inkwell, or so it seemed. Would it be easy, or may we not even say nice, if legislators could actually effect change in human hearts, homes, and communities simply by making laws? Maybe, but probably not. We don't really want that. It's impossible anyway, but we don't really want it. And why? Because God has ordained that Jesus Christ and his gospel has the purview, authority, and privilege, even as per that Colossians 1 text, which I quoted part of for you earlier. But to get to the gospel point of these two verses, 21 and 22, how much better would it have been if King Ahasuerus had set a good example and had incarnated husbandly love for his wife, rather than legislating wives' respect for their husbands as a matter of legal law? And the way that incarnational love would have been manifested would have been through affectionate service of her, even as Christ is gentle and tender and understanding and compassionate with his bride, the church, looks with mercy and kindness upon us, and is conforming us Lord's Day to Lord's Day into his image, wiping out those spots and wrinkles and things like that. You know, Jesus Christ came down here from heaven to fully and perfectly serve his bride, the church. And Christ exemplified this with the key verse of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's do some application this morning and revel in how the liberated church enjoys God despite man's incessant litigiousness, just a fancy word for law-mongering, legalese. Dears, because we are moral beings, all of our problems revolve around God's law and the fact that we've broken it. And that's a huge problem. On top of this, without a very, very strong gospel, Lord's Day, preached and heard dose of the gospel doctrine of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, without that, without a very strong dose of this gospel medicine, we live in the fear of man, his expectations of us and his implicit judgments of us all the time. You know, as Christians, that's one of the things we bear in our suffering, is that the world judges us and hates us, and rightly so. They should, because we stand for Jesus and his gospel truth at every turn. And they don't like that. And it's right that they don't. But we're still judged constantly. And when you go to work this week or school, you're going to have people always influencing you. You're going to enter this realm. And that's not all bad. But you have to understand that you should not sit under their judgment of you if you are in Jesus Christ as a faithful churchman. Imperfect, still sinful, but you really love Jesus. But there is an antidote to this problem that we have, to this grievous malady, and it's available for everyone. Every human being it's offered to in the preaching of the gospel, but it's only fully experienced by those who love Jesus Christ and are his church, his bride. So let's now wonder at how the liberated church enjoys God despite man's incessant litigiousness. Well, first, because Christ has borne our sin for us. You know, this is the point of all the law talk you read about in the gospel, or especially in the epistles of Paul to the Romans church and the Galatian church, even the Ephesian church and elsewhere. Paul has a lot to say about law. The law absolutely had to be dealt with, and Jesus did it. He gave his life blood to satisfy an inviolable divine law that could not be changed, much more than the laws of the Medes and Persians. The law absolutely had to be kept by someone. And Jesus did that for his church. And now the Apostle Paul would write these words from Romans 6:14, that we're not under the law, but we're under grace. But dears, that required a tremendous law payment. And it couldn't be done by just anyone. We certainly can't do it because we're sinners. Animals can't do it. Just a man himself couldn't do it. He had to be a God-man, and he had to be sinless with no sin nature, and Jesus Christ alone qualifies as the payer of that penalty, the keeper of the law. Then he imputes his righteousness to his bride, his church. He legally declares that his bride is clean and just and pure and righteous and forgiven, and under no condemnation. He called for the very blood of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who came to, quote, take away the sin of the world, of elect sinners from all over the globe, John 1:29. Dears, when Jesus Christ bore the full weight and wrath of God on his cross, he was carrying the burden of God's righteous requirements of his law, fully and completely bearing it for you, the church, every member in her, big and small, old and young. Because Christ has borne our sin for us, we fear, this is a huge point, I hope you get it, we fear no condemnation whatsoever from God or man. Now that's a bold gospel assertion. But you know what? The redeemed church are the only people that can receive that. The redeemed church are the only ones that can receive properly absolution. And you're the only ones that could actually incorporate and incarnate this teaching that you should fear no condemnation whatsoever from God or men. Now, dears, in a way, practically speaking, when you go to work or school or in the neighborhood or in the family or whatever it might be this week, our day-in and day-out law and condemnation issues are really more with human beings than they are with God. I think most truly redeemed Christians have probably figured it out, that they are under no condemnation from God. Maybe not. If they aren't, they need some real gospel help and assistance. But our real problems are with human beings who want to judge us and condemn us and put us under their standards and make laws. And I'm not picking, don't get me wrong, no secret message here. I'm not picking on the Congress or the Illinois State Legislature or anything. Not at all. That's not, way below what I'm trying to say. But what I am saying is that we do sit under people who want to judge us and condemn us. But, dearest, you don't need to be condemned. Let me read Romans 8, 1 to 4. It's on your outline. It is worthy of full quotation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Unquote. In other words, dear saints, the regenerate church is totally free from the law. Now, this is a constant problem in religion, isn't it not? Is it not? And people sometimes, oh, you're too gospel, you're too Pauline, too Jesus. I need law. We're going to slip into antinomianism. And once we cross that line, we've lost it all. Once we start looking at what we do, how we do it, we've blown it all. We've totally missed the Christian life and the gospel altogether because it doesn't have anything to do with who we are, what we do. It's all about Jesus Christ alone. That gospel life flows through us, and now because we're in Christ, we're not under the law. He bore it. To say we are is a gross heresy and a terrible discredit to our Savior who bore it for us. On top of that, we're not under man's condemnation either. Now, if we offend humans, we should own that, and we should seek forgiveness, and we should seek rectification of that. But still, we are not under their condemnation. Who hate us who are in Christ Jesus, and understandably so, because we do judge them, and we do condemn them, righteously so, because we are created in the image of God, and we have no alternatives but to do that. But nonetheless, we're not the ultimate judge. And we never say that we know where someone's soul will go because God himself is. But we do make judgments. But you are free from the law and its condemnation. And in Jesus, by faith, you're the only ones on earth who actually keep it. Not for your own salvation, not for your own credit, not for your own reward, but you keep it out of love for God in Jesus Christ and the glory of God. So, dears, how does anyone gain such a supreme advantage that is reserved only for the bride of Christ? That's granted. So how does a person become a member of that community? By understanding that as a fallen sinner, they are under condemnation of the law. And that law will have its way. No one can brush it apart. It will come to pass. Someone will pay it. But by believing that Jesus paid it and kept it, we have imputed to us both his active, i.e. keeping the law for us, and his passive, i.e. bearing the curse for us who didn't keep it on the cross, righteousness imputed to us. And this is gospel. This is good news. And this is revolutionary. Beloved, legislated morality accomplishes nothing with regard to human efforts to manipulate anybody's heart. But Jesus Christ has, for his church, totally and completely fulfilled all of God's legislated morality. Let's be thankful for that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that that is true, that Jesus our Lord fulfilled your legislated, righteously legislated morality, that the soul that sins will die. But Father, thank you that one could die in the place of others. One whose blood would be so precious that it could atone for the sins of millions or trillions or any number that you would choose to elect unto glory and bring to yourself and place in your church, the body and bride of Christ. Thank you that you have dealt with us with kindness and tenderness. May we do the same. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.